Nelly, there's a phrase in that song that I wanted her to sing that for that phrase, and it's something we're going to see here today, and just kind of tuck that away in your mind, and that is the phrase, the cross leads to the crown. It's good to have my parents here with us this morning, and here from Illinois. Some of you have been praying for my dad. Please continue to do so. Still having some physical issues, but glad that he's able to be here today and travel down and be with us. It's also been good to have friends with us last weekend. Many of you know we had the Olheisers with us, so this set of company doesn't bring all the kids. We had 17 kids in our house for over a week, and we still didn't match what the Duggars have every single day of their lives, you know, and it's just something that makes your mind go, wow, you know, how folks are able to manage that and organize that all through their lives. You know, it's amazing, something we often talk about, sometimes lament. It's not always necessarily a bad thing, but just the influence that Hollywood has had on the United States. And whether or not you ever really watch much programming, just the way that it has infiltrated our culture and just the phrases that are used. In fact, I've got here several classic phrases. I want you to fill in the blank today and see if you can complete the phrase. I bet probably 90% of us know every single one of these. Let's see if you can get this. Elementary, my dear. That's right. Did you know that that phrase, elementary, my dear Watson, spoken by Sherlock Holmes back in the old movies, is never once in any of the books? It was only in the movies included there. Very interesting. Did you know, maybe you know this one. Every time a bell rings, an angel gets his... Yeah, who hasn't watched It's a Wonderful Life, right? How about this? Here's looking at you, kid. Here's a classic. To infinity and... Yes, the classic. That's one of the greatest of all time. But the one movie that's probably got the most often repeated quotes is the classic, The Wizard of Oz. It's amazing how many of those phrases, for people that maybe haven't even seen it, have heard. Ones like, Toto, I have a feeling we're not in... Kansas anymore. We know that. How about pay no attention to the man behind thee? Yes, I'll get you, my little pretty, and your little dog too. There's no place like home. And of course, one of the familiar phrases that's so essential in that storyline is the one that says, follow the yellow brick road. And the yellow brick road is what takes you in Oz to go and meet the Wizard of Oz so that Dorothy can get home. The only way to make it to the place of blessing and what she is seeking for is to go down the path of the yellow brick road. It's interesting. If you want to meet the Wizard of Oz, you must follow the yellow brick road. Likewise, we discover in Scripture this truth. The only way to eternal life is by Jesus Christ. And the only way to blessing for the Christian is by the way of the cross. Not just Christ's cross, but the cross that Christ has called you to personally bear. The only way to the crown is through the cross. There's no other way. In order to receive that crown that you and I desire, the ones the New Testament talks about, the incorruptible crown, the crown of life, the crown of rejoicing, the others that we find in the New Testament, the only way there is by the way of the cross. You can't reach that place of blessing any other way. You must bear your cross. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter's addressing a group of persecuted Christians. And some who are kind of on the fence thinking, well, should I follow through with this? Should I be baptized knowing that persecution might very well fall on me? If I stand up, if I, as we studied last week, give an answer to every man for the hope that's in me, if I take the name of Christ publicly, is it worth it? And in the midst of that passage, in the midst of persecution, the Apostle Peter brings these people to this understanding. Understand, taking up that cross, it leads to the crown. This morning I'd like to speak to you on that subject, the cross and the crown. We'll see here exemplified for us Jesus Christ's cross and His crown, and then it's the same path that you and I are called to take today. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we study His Word. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today, and we are needy people. And Lord, You know everyone that has come here present in this building, in this room. And You know the different reasons that folks have come. Lord, there are some here who have come hungry, and they want to hear from You. And Lord, I pray that you would satisfy that hunger today, that you would feed them by your word, by your spirit. Lord, you know those that have come today and they don't know you as Savior. Maybe they've come looking for answers. Maybe they've come just out of ritual. Lord, you know that situation. I pray you just stir the heart. Draw them to yourself. Give them understanding. May the Holy Spirit bring conviction that today they might be saved. Maybe there's a child of God here today that's going through some grief. We pray, Lord, that you'd help them to have encouragement in the midst of that sorrow, to see the cross leads to the crown. Lord, maybe there's believers in here lukewarm. Lord, I pray you'd stir our hearts by the example of Christ. And Father, draw us back to that life of devotion to you. Lord, in all these things, we thank you that you're more than sufficient. We just pray the Holy Spirit to fill and use me. And Lord, draw everyone to yourself through these moments. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So look in this passage. The first thing that we're drawing our attention to is verse number 18. And this is a powerful verse in and of itself. I thought about just speaking on this subject. I certainly want to go through this and break it down. But just consider the words again. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. What a powerful verse. First thing I want us to note in this passage is the Savior's cross. Consider the words he begins with. For Christ also hath once suffered. Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. That oftentimes just kind of goes in one ear and out the other for us. But of course, to the Jewish people and to the folks in the first century, that's an astounding thought that Christ would suffer. Christ, the one who was prophesied to be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the one who is called God with us, the Anointed One of God, that he would suffer. Never miss that miracle. Notice also in the cross, he tells us in verse number 18, Christ also hath, don't miss the word, once suffered. He suffered once. We say oftentimes history repeats itself, but there's one historical event which will never be repeated, and that's the sufferings and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, it says, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27, it says that Christ needeth not daily, as the high priest of the Old Testament, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Now there's people today, in fact over a billion worldwide, who think that Christ is offered and sacrificed every time they partake of what we call communion. They think that that is Christ's body and that is his blood and that it is present again in those elements. But can I tell you, they're mistaken. Christ was once offered. Communion is a memorial time. It's a reflection. It's drawing us to remember that once for all sacrifice. Christ suffered once, the Bible tells in verse number 18. And consider also that word, Christ also hath once suffered for sins. And what sufferings were endured. Throughout the New Testament, we're drawn to look back at the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And it often speaks not just of suffering, but of his sufferings. When we think of Christ on the cross, our mind is often drawn to the physical suffering and what Jesus endured there. And certainly it was a mighty physical suffering that he was faced with. And through the scourging and through the nails in his hands and in his feet, through the crown of thorns, the beating that he endured, all of that. And then the struggle for breath and his bones out of joint, all of that. What an incredible physical suffering he endured. But that was only part of his suffering. In fact, the plural is used all throughout the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 1:5, it speaks of the sufferings. Philippians 3 and verse number 10, the fellowship of his sufferings. 1 Peter 1:11, the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter 4:13, again, in the same passage, you'll see you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. Luke 24:26, it says that Christ suffered many things. Hebrews 2 and verse number 10, that salvation was made perfect through sufferings. Plural. Always using the plural form. Well, what are these multiple sufferings that Christ endured? We know about the physical ones. What are these other sufferings? Isaiah 53 foretold those sufferings. Consider Isaiah 53. It begins by talking about the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and it speaks of him having no form or comeliness and nothing that would be desired by men. Part of the sufferings was knowing his rightful place and setting aside his glory and coming as a man, and being hated and thought ugly by men. part of the sufferings also, the Bible tells us that he was despised and rejected. Now, if you faced rejection, if you have been despised in the eyes particularly of family, you understand a little bit of the sufferings that Christ endured. Christ also, the Bible tells, he suffered as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And if you have ever sobbed in grief and loss, you begin to sense some of the sufferings that Christ endured. The Bible tells us also he suffered a lack of esteem, bearing our griefs, suffering that comes with carrying the load of others. He was esteemed to be stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The Bible tells us he was wounded and bruised. That speaks of the physical sufferings. We find with his stripes that scourging pain were healed. Spiritual suffering it speaks of in that passage. For it says the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It speaks of the sufferings of an unjust judicial system, because it says he was taken from prison and from judgment. And it continues over and over. It speaks of words like stricken, smitten. He was bruised. He was in travail. The sufferings of Jesus Christ are described in Isaiah 53, emphasizing the immense, infinite, inconceivable sufferings that Jesus Christ endured on the cross. It went so much beyond physical pain. It was total and complete suffering as experienced by no one in history but Jesus Christ alone. It boggles the mind. Perhaps maybe we could understand it this way. If we could think of every conceivable means of suffering, the emotional, the physical, the mental, the spiritual, all of the possible suffering, and we're going to ratchet it up to its most extreme levels and pour it out on one individual at one point in time, that is what Jesus Christ endured on the cross. His sufferings. We see 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. We find this next phrase, why? Why did he suffer this way? And again, we're faced with this reality. He suffered for sins. He suffered because of sins. Not because of his sins, but as the Word of God tells us, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So many think today that if they merely ask God for forgiveness, that they'll receive it. That's a cheap forgiveness. God can't just overlook sin simply because we asked. You see, the law demands death. The wages of sin is death, we read. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Jesus Christ came and he died that the law might be fulfilled. That God's wrath will be poured out on him. He suffered for sins. Sin cannot be forgiven without the debt of sin being paid. Cheap forgiveness, the thought that I can just ask God and God will just wipe away my sins. The fact of cheap forgiveness always makes light of sin. Think about it. The fact that our sin required this kind of suffering reveals just how awful our sin is. Oh, I find folks all the time who think, well, what I did is not nearly as bad as what that guy over there did. But every sin is an abomination in the eyes of a holy God. And if we could keep the whole law and offend in only one point, we're guilty of it all. We're all guilty people. Nowhere does the repulsiveness of sin demonstrate itself greater than in Jesus Christ on the cross. As you look at him and you picture, Bible says that his face was so marred and distorted by the beating, by the men who ripped the beard out of his face, that you could not even tell he was a human being anymore. Do you picture the blood that dripped down and the agony and the pain that he suffered as he pulled himself up on that cross just to catch a breath of air again and again, and that suffering? Understand, your sin is that bad. But also understand that God's love is that great. That he not only was willing to come, but he was willing to pay that high a price for your sins and for mine. How great is God's love? See what Christ endured on the cross. How awful is your sin? See what Christ endured on the cross. But go on in the verse. It says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And I love the word for there. It's interesting, the word for in that phrase is different from the word for and suffered for sins. The just for the unjust, the word for there has at its root the idea of being placed over. Let me illustrate it this way. In 2010, Marine Corporal William Kyle Carpenter jumped between a grenade and and a fellow Marine while they were guarding a patrol base in Afghanistan. Where they were ducking down as machine gun fire was coming over their heads, someone lobbed a grenade. He saw there wasn't time to do anything but either take care of his life or else give his life for his comrades. And so Mr. Carpenter threw his body on top of that grenade, and he took the full force of that grenade. Amazingly, he survived. It shattered his jaw, his other bones. It collapsed his right lung. It took out his right eye. He spent 2.5 years in Walter Reed National Military Medical Center. Our president at the time, President Obama, he made this statement, "We're here because this man, this United States Marine, faced down that terrible explosive power, that unforgiving force, with his own body." He put himself between the wrath of that grenade and the friend that he loved. And so is the picture of Jesus Christ, that on the cross he came and he placed himself between you and I and the wrath of Almighty God, the just for the unjust. It's interesting, you read in the book of Exodus of the Passover, and that first Passover lamb that was sacrificed, and how they came and they took the blood and they put the blood of the lamb on the frame of the door, on the top and on the sides of the posts of the door, and they put it and they sacrificed it right there at the doorstep, so the blood covered all over their door. The Bible says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And the thought of the Passover is not passing by, but coming and laying himself upon us, that that death angel and that destruction might pass by and we would not be harmed. It's the same thought that Jesus Christ shared in the New Testament when he said to the people of Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy wings together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings." He said, "I wanted to pass over you and shield you." But he says to those people, "Ye would not." We read in this verse, the just for the unjust, the just over the unjust, shielding the unjust from the wrath of God. Again, consider those words, the just or the righteous for the unjust or the unrighteous. This is the reality of what happened at the cross at Calvary. Jesus Christ, the righteous, as he is so called in 1 John 2:1, he gave his life for the unrighteous, which is all of us. There is not one of us who is righteous. The Word of God has declared, "There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the only righteous one, gave himself for us. What an exchange. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure occasionally, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's not that I was deserving of it because I was a pretty good guy. Christ died for me, though I was a wicked sinner in the eyes of a holy God. Understand all of this. Suppose today you're in the scenario I talked about earlier, faced with a split-second decision of whether or not to fall on a live grenade in order to save the life of another. Would you be willing to fall on that grenade for your spouse? I'm sure most of you would say definitely. If I knew that it was my life or theirs, I would give my life for my husband or wife. Let me ask you, would you fall on that grenade for your best friend? Again, I assume probably most here would say, "Yes, Pastor, I would fall on that grenade for my best friend." Would you fall on that grenade for your pastor? Don't answer that question. Would you fall on that grenade for a total and complete stranger? Probably not. What if they're not a good guy? I don't know them. Would you fall on that grenade for your enemy? Would you fall on that grenade for an individual sentenced to the death penalty, convicted of capital crimes? But again, hear the verse, "While we were yet sinners," sentenced not just to physical death, but eternal death in the lake of fire, while we were yet sinners, Christ, in a sense, threw his body on that grenade. And all of God's wrath exploded on him, suffering the just for the unjust. But think about that term again. It's not just, as we emphasize, the unjust, but it's also that the just gave his life. Today we know that if the president was out and about and there was a sniper and the Secret Service agents were there and they saw this individual and they knew that the president was about to be hit, we expect and we know those Secret Service agents would stand between the president and that bullet. But let me ask you this question. Would you expect the president to stand between the bullet and the Secret Service agent? Would you expect the president to give his life for that businessman down on the street? Would you expect him to take the punishment for that individual? Do you realize today we wouldn't expect that? To the president, he's representing the whole country. I mean, he's got so much authority and his position so important. We would never expect a president to give his life for someone who's not his equal. But do you understand when we read this, the just for the unjust? It wasn't the president that gave his life. It was the King of Kings. It was the creator of the universe who gave his life for dust, for you and I. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Jesus Christ the righteous, suffering the just for the unjust. And notice this phrase, all of this that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. Do you realize this was the way to salvation for you and I? It was that Jesus Christ come and give his life a ransom on that cross to redeem us, to buy us back, to purchase us out of the slavery to sin in which we find ourselves. Jesus Christ, he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He did this to bring us to God. Only by Christ is this possible. For in his cross, the demands of the law in response to our sin have been met, and the mercy and grace of God has been made available. I remember reading an account said that there were some women who were growing up in the United Kingdom. And while they were there, they got, you know, in their mind, they wanted to go to the United States, and they were going to star on Broadway, and they were going to star in the Hollywood movies that they had seen over there in England. And so they just had these ideas. And I read that these young ladies actually stowed away on some ships trying to get into the United States. But when they came to our borders and came to our land, they had been discovered in the voyage, they were sent back to England. I remember reading that some of those same young ladies then, a few years later, when the American service guys, the GIs, came over, that some of those same young ladies got married. And they married some of those U.S. soldiers. And those same young ladies, a few years down the road, after previously being rejected, were now received with open arms. Why? Because now they had a relationship. Jesus Christ made possible our relationship. If you and I were to try to come to the Father in our own righteousnesses and by our own goodness, by our good deeds, we would be rejected and sent for hell. But Jesus Christ has made possible a relationship with Him that He might bring us to God. He says, no man comes to the Father but by me. What a powerful verse. There's so much in every phrase. Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. My question to you today is, have you received Jesus Christ? Do you have this relationship? Understand that he suffered in your place, that he died for you, that he shed his blood, that you might be saved. If you were to die today and you have not received Jesus Christ, then you are not covered, and all that wrath of God that he endured, that you yourself must endure in a place called the lake of fire forever and ever. Because of all your sins, you have added this to the top of it, that you rejected Jesus Christ's offer of salvation. There is no sin that matches that one. Jesus Christ in his own ministry said that in the judgment day, it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it would be for Capernaum and those that had that invitation where Jesus Christ was there. the greatest sin is to know the way of salvation, to know that Jesus Christ died for you, to know that He offers by His grace as a gift eternal life, and to say, no, I will not receive it. I know that oftentimes we don't out and out say no, but we're tempted to say, not right now. But the man in the book of Acts, we say, at a more convenient time. What a great tragedy it would be for you to leave this life and that convenient time had never come. Understand today, Jesus died for you. He wants to save you. It's not by baptism. It's not by good works. It's not by becoming a member at First Baptist Church. The Bible gives us a simple way. What must I do to be saved? How can the work of Christ be counted for me? The Bible tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That whosoever believeth in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus' first message, repent and believe the gospel. He says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's offered to you. Repent and believe. Turn from trusting self. Turn from thinking I can be good enough. Count yourself a sinner in the eyes of a holy God and believe that Jesus died for you and receive what He's done. Apart from that, there is no hope for you for all of eternity. Today, if you're unsaved, I would encourage you right now where you sit, even from your heart, cry out, Lord, save me. I believe. I want that salvation. Reach out and take it. Notice in this passage, He doesn't stop at the cross. He also then goes to the Savior's conquest. Verse number 18. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's an old English phrase. Quickened has the idea of being made alive or brought to life. It speaks here of the resurrection, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, when the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now in this phrase, what we see is the Savior's conquest. From the cross, Jesus Christ did not stop existing. The cross did not spell defeat. The cross did not mean the end. It was not a ruination of the plan of God. It was the completion of the plan of God. And the glorious truth is that Jesus Christ did not stay dead. His body's no longer in the tomb. He rose the third day, just like He promised. You'll notice here it tells us, and this is interesting. I love when you compare Scripture with Scripture. Here it says in verse number 18, the Spirit brought Him to life. Elsewhere, it talks about the Father bringing Jesus to life. And still another place, Jesus said, I give myself life. Well, which one was it? It was all three. It's a Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all at work in creation, all at work in redemption, all at work in the resurrection. Praise God for that. We also notice in this passage, having accomplished His purpose, having defeated death, that we find in verse number 19, He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Well, what is that all about? There's a lot of mystery surrounding this verse in people's minds, and there's different interpretations, but the word preached here is not the one used in verse elsewhere in the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament, which speaks of preaching the gospel. That's a Greek word from which we get evangelized. That's not this word preached. This word preach, rather, speaks of heralding a victory. This is a different one. This is an official announcement or proclamation that's being made. And so what we see when He came and preached on the spirits in prison, these that were those evil, demonic spirits that we find in verse number 20, it talks about how they'd had influence in the earth prior to Noah's time, that Jesus Christ came and He preached to them. He didn't preach good news. He preached victory. Your fate is sealed. It is finished. The work's been done. Praise God that those spirits are not here afflicting us today. God, and through Jesus Christ, came and that victory and that conquest was made known. That's the preaching here. In His resurrection, He conquered the grave. Where, O death, is thy sting? Where, O grave, is thy victory? Christ defeated them. All the forces of darkness were also defeated. Through Christ's death, His burial, and His resurrection, the work was done, and their doom approaches. Now, in U.S. politics, we have our elections for the president in November. And after the president is elected, this past November, Donald Trump was elected president. And yet our president at the time was still President Barack Obama. And he continued to be president into January. Now, we have a term for that president who's on his way out. And whether it's his president or congressman, we call them a lame duck. You see, they are still exercising authority, but they're on their way out. Their time is up. Soon, at Inauguration Day, another will come and ascend to the throne, so to speak. Can I say that the day that Jesus Christ died and he rose again, Satan became a lame duck? He's still got power today. He still has some authority in this world today. In the New Testament, he's called the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. It's Satan himself, but he's a lame duck. His fate is sealed. There's an inauguration day coming when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, will come to this earth and will reign for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ is King. There's a lame duck operating today, but his time is drawing near. Praise God for that. We look in this passage, we see the Savior's conquest. We also see the Savior's crown. And this is where it all leads. This whole passage is just drawing us in the life of Jesus Christ, demonstrating for us the cross brought conquest, which brought the crown. Notice in verse number 22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. The Bible says that the resurrection declared him to be the Son of God with power. All of his claims to deity were proven. And now he sits as Lord of all. We read the same pattern, the cross to the crown in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, where we read these words, being found in fashion as a man, speaking of Jesus Christ, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God, that is the Father, also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, that cross leads to the crown. Jesus Christ now highly lifted up, now exalted as ruler over all. It tells us that one day every knee will bow. Yes, Richard Dawkins will one day bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Kim Jong-un will one day bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Muhammad, Confucius, Gandhi, Voltaire, they will all one day bow and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. If it bothers you for me to say that, it's because you haven't yet bowed and accepted that Jesus Christ is Lord. You will either bow before him in this life and receive him as your Lord and Savior, or you will bow before him on Judgment Day, acknowledge him as Lord, and be sentenced by him to the lake of fire. Everyone who bows in this life will find him as a Savior. Everyone who waits to bow until the next life must stand before him as their judge. But everyone will bow and confess. Do so today when you can find salvation. If you wait till the next life, you will find condemnation. Now in this passage, I mentioned at the start, all of this brings us to the Savior's call. We've seen his cross, we've seen his conquest, we've seen his crown, but it's all giving us a call. Look at the context. Look at verse 14. It says in verse 14 of chapter 3, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. He speaks of our suffering. Look at verse 17. It is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing rather than for evil-doing. You see again, our suffering. He's speaking of you and I suffering in this life. Look at what it says in verse number 1 of chapter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh in this life hath ceased from sin or from doing his own thing. Now we look at this passage, we can see the context. The call is this. The call is to believers faced with persecution and suffering, not because they've done evil, but because of taking the name of Christ and yielding to him. And it's a call that says, look at the Savior. Like the song that was sung earlier, consider him. that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Remember that his suffering made possible conquest, and that led to the crown. Now the Savior calls us, follow me. As Christ bore his cross, you and I, if we'll be his disciples, we must bear our cross. As Christ conquered by his resurrection, we must also triumph in his name. As Christ received the crown through suffering, so likewise we are exalted as we follow Christ, no matter the cost. The cross leads to the crown. Hold your place, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter number 3 and turn to Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9, it speaks of people taking up their cross. In Luke chapter 9, key verse here today, verse 23 and 24. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, he says unto them all, if any man will come after me, we could say, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself. No longer living for self, no longer pursuing my agenda, no longer living for personal glory. Let him deny himself, and look what it says, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will say, no, I can't live that life for Christ because it would cost me too much. Such an individual that's trying to hold on to their life is losing it. They're wasting it. They're squandering it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, whosoever will say, I'll give it all for Christ, the same shall save it. The same has made their life valuable. Look in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Jesus dealt with individuals who came to him. In verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. It sounded great with the mouth. Those were his words. But Jesus knew his heart. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You don't understand how hard it can be. It's not going to be an easy road. You can only follow me if you're willing to take the hard road. Another one came to him. Another one Jesus came to. He said, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer or permit me first to go and bury my father. The idea here is, let me wait until dad is dead. Maybe dad wouldn't approve of him following after Christ. Maybe he just was so attached to his dad, he wanted to help him in the family business. But Jesus looked at him and he said, let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another one also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Do you realize in this passage, what we're looking at is there's a cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that cost is called a cross. A cross that we must carry. It might be being despised. It might be physical suffering. It might be persecution. It might be something emotional. It may be the loss, material things. We were just in Lima here recently, and there's a young lady, and she has already been all the way through, I think it was medical school, already had her degree and everything, and she felt like the Lord wanted her to come and study for missions instead. And so she's leaving all that behind, all that work. She's moving to the United States, going to live in Wisconsin, go to college in Wisconsin. She's never been in a climate where it's been below like 45 degrees at night. But she's saying, I give it all up to pursue Jesus Christ and go and study to be what He wants me to be. There was a cost. There was a cross. She said, I'll take it. For you and I, sometimes we hesitate. Say, well, I'll be this kind of a Christian, but that fully devoted kind of Christian, I mean, the one that gives their all in the race and thinks about it all the time and is so involved in the church. I can't do that. I can't be that kind of a Christian. He that will save his life will lose it. He that will give his life shall save it. Don't forget the words of Jesus Christ. Understand today what became of Job when he had the cross to bear. What became of Moses? What became of Joseph? And here in 1 Peter 3, what became of Christ? Those who suffer for the cause of right, those who take up that cross, are always blessed in the end. It will always be worth it all to take up a cross and follow Jesus Christ. Always. Simple choice is for us here today. That's one thing that we have not yet considered. And that is, when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, it was a choice. Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay down my life." He made a choice for you. I wonder today, have you ever chosen Jesus as your Savior? Have you ever made that choice to say, "You know, I don't want my life to be mine anymore. I don't want my sin. I don't want to believe anymore that it's my good deeds that will get me to God. I want Jesus. Lord Jesus, save me." Have you ever made that choice? You can make it today. It's what the Bible calls being saved. The Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." But He says, "Come." Read to you earlier the words that Jesus Christ spoke of how He wanted to gather the people of Jerusalem under His wings. The fact was, He says, it's not that you could not. He says, "How often would I have gathered you to myself, but you would not." It's not that you can't trust Christ. It's that you won't trust Christ. Take Him at His word. Believe His promise. Call out to Him, "Lord, grant me that eternal life." And do it today. Choose Christ. If you've chosen Christ as your Savior today, understand then we need to choose to follow Him no matter the cost. In this context, we find verse number 20. In verse number 20, He begins to talk about what happened with Noah. And He talks, of course, of how those 8 souls were saved in the water. And then He brings that into, says there's a picture of that in baptism. And He's drawing these people's minds to that public declaration of their faith. Now for you and I, because we live in a so-called Christian nation, it's nothing for somebody to be baptized. But if you were to go today, if you had grown up in, let's say, the Sudan, or Iraq, or Saudi Arabia, and you were to give your life to Christ, and you were to publicly follow Him in baptism, there'd be a great deal higher cost to you, wouldn't there? Remember when Edgar Fagali was here, showed us on his slides in the ministry he had in Iraq. He showed us the opportunity he had. He was baptizing a man who had been a general in the Iraqi army. Wow. That was so neat. And it was so neat and get excited to see that people are coming to Christ, even those that high up. But then he told us that same man, 2 weeks later, was killed because of his faith in Jesus Christ. We look at that baptism and we say, "That's awesome," and we sometimes miss what a cost. Here Peter's talking to these individuals, and he looks at them in verse number 21. It says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." He's not talking about salvation from sin. He says so. He says, "Not the putting away the filth of the flesh." This isn't about sin removing. This is about the answer of a good conscience toward God. You know that you believe Jesus Christ, but you're afraid to tell people. It's bothering you on the inside. Come and be baptized that you might be saved and delivered from that evil conscience. Get out from under that affliction of your soul. Make that statement before others. You know, baptism is like this wedding ring that I have. I'm married now, and I'm still married. My wife doesn't like it when I do this, by the way. This wedding ring is not determining whether or not I'm truly in a marriage relationship. What this wedding ring does is it declares that I'm in a marriage relationship. This ring tells you that I have committed my life to my wife. You know, when you get baptized, what you're doing, it's not that it saves you. It can't do that. But you are now publicly declaring, "I have given my life in relationship to Jesus Christ." It's a public declaration. It's putting on the ring. What would you think of me if you found that I was not willing to wear my wife's ring? And say, "What kind of a husband is that?" And what would you think of a child of God who was not willing to be baptized by immersion publicly? But it goes beyond baptism, doesn't it? Because again, the Word of God tells us to take up the cross daily. I love what we read about Moses and Hebrews. He made a choice regarding his cross. Listen to it. By faith, Hebrews 11:24, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hey, Moses, he was going to be Pharaoh, perhaps. He had all that life had to offer, but he set aside those pleasures. He said, I want Christ. I'm going to align myself with God's people. It said, verse 26, he esteemed, in his estimation, he counted it a higher privilege to endure the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew that the cross would lead to the crown. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. He looked at the cross that he was called to bear. He looked at the pleasures of this life. He looked down the road at where the cross led. He looked down the road at where the pleasures of this life led. And he said, I'm going the way of the cross. I'll take on that suffering. I'll take on that bearing of the reproach. I'll sacrifice my position here in Egypt, and I'll give my life to the Lord. And of course, today we know Moses, one of the most exalted men. He's had so much reward. One of the two that came at the Transfiguration, met with Jesus Christ in Jesus' earthly ministry here. How did he get there? How did he win the crown? Because he took up his cross. On a personal level today, are you willing to endure suffering for Christ? Now, sometimes you might say, well, I don't have a choice. I mean, I've got this diagnosis that I've got to go through. But the reality is you do have a choice. Because we can look at that suffering and sometimes we can say, I don't want it. And all the way through, we're dragging our feet. All the while, God, our Father, He intends those things for our good. And He wants to use us in the midst of those trials. Are you willing to endure sufferings if the will of God is such for you? Are you willing to endure some sort of being rejected, a rejection suffering? Are you willing to be despised? Are you willing to bear the burdens of another, face injustices, carry grief? Again, it's called a cross for a reason. But if you will not take up your cross, you cannot receive the crown. There's one way. The cross leads to the crown. If there's any man or woman here today that will come after Christ, if you'd find the blessings of God on your life, you must deny yourself daily, take up the cross, and follow Him. What about you? See in this passage what Christ endured for you. What will you endure for Him? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today thankful for this opportunity to open your word. Thankful, Lord, for what we read of Jesus Christ, of all that He gave for us, the way that He suffered, the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to you. Father, we're so grateful today for that sacrifice. Lord, today we're so thankful today, even as we look in this passage, that you have a plan for us. And sometimes that plan is not easy. Being a Christian, there can be times of sacrifice, but Lord, it's always worth it. Oh Lord, today I pray you give us such a faith, give us such sight, give us such a love for you that we'll take up that cross daily, bearing your reproach, enduring for your name, laboring for an eternal purpose and cause. Oh Lord, help us to see clearly today if as your children we've been spending our lives in frivolous ways. Lord, help us to get our attention back to you. Father, I don't know in our midst there may be one that doesn't know you as Savior. I pray that you would call them to yourself. Draw them by your grace. Show them what you've endured for them that they might be saved. And Lord, I pray that you would give them the understanding that by faith, by calling on Christ, they can be saved today. Oh Lord, we pray. Bless this invitation. Use it for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.